Thank you. That's precious, isn't it? We'd like to continue with our scripture reading at this time. We have our brother has asked that we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles 16. There are lots of difficult names in the Old Testament, but fortunately our brother has chosen one with the major character being Asa, which is an easy one to pronounce. 2 Chronicles 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha king of Israel came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abelmon and all the store cities of Naphtali. Pardon me. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. And at that time Hanani the seer came to Asa king of Judah, and said unto him, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars." Then Asa was wroth with the seer, and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. We'll ask the Lord to bless this reading of his word.
Brethren and sisters, it's a real joy to my heart to be with you this morning. It was a joy to meet with you this morning and break bread, see the Lord our God lifted up high on his throne. Isn't it wonderful how, like Isaiah, a train of his glory can fill even these tabernacles? How we love him, the fairest of 10,000 to our soul, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. You know, I love to sing to the Lord. I love to hear his praises. Sometimes I think things like special music kind of get in the way because it can degenerate to entertainment. But this morning I had a real blessing from hearing you sing that last hymn. And it really did bring joy to my heart. You know, over at the Metropolitan, I work at the Metropolitan Opera. Some of the big singers get $6,000 to $10,000 a performance in the evening, and as I understand it, Giovanni Martinelli, way back in the in the early part of the century was getting $25,000 for a single performance back in the days before taxes. And yet, that's just dross compared to singing before the Lord our God. How much more precious do you think than Mr. Martinelli or Mr. Pavarotti was the singing of Paul and Silas in prison to a holy God? Praise his name. What a wonderful God we have. Well, you know, this morning, I'd like to share some thoughts with you concerning King Asa, one of the good kings of Israel, although in the passage that we have before us, it doesn't appear that he particularly covered himself with laurels. For a reason, and that is, you know, we live in a day, and surely we know in the end times the scoffers will come. They'll say, where's the promise of the Lord's coming? Come on, we know this world has been working on uniformitarian principles ever since it began all those multiple billions of years ago. We see that the people of God don't seem to really have any power today. It really seems sort of like a farce. Matter of fact, we see the wickedness waxing greater and greater and worse as the day of his coming approaches. We see cultists being led down the path to destruction. You know, false doctrine, it's bad enough if you get it in a hymn book and you just sing about it or you just talk about it. You know, if you try to practice it, it leads to death, doesn't it? We see people being led to their deaths by false teachers that are just after a buck, trying to make merchandise out of them. And yet we see some of the beloved of God, it would seem, almost languishing and starving to death, don't we? You know, we live in such strange days and such strange times. And yet the Lord's arm is not shortened. No, there is power there. The Lord our God wants us to be usable for him. He wants to use us. You know, as we read in our passage, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect for them, perfect toward him. You know, we realize that if there is something happening that we're not having power in our lives, that we're not seeing the grace of God working mightily in our lives, that we don't have a heart for worship of a great God such as we have, if we can't be prostrate before him and just seeking to serve him, there's something happening. There's, you know, the sunshine always is there. The sun is always there, isn't it? And yet the clouds, like this morning, I came in on my motorcycle, and the looking at those clouds, I was filled with a little bit of apprehension and saying, I sure hope it doesn't rain, you know. But something was coming between us. Something was coming between me and that sunlight. You know, something else happens too, doesn't it? When unbelief enters in, when works enter into our lives that are on the wrong base, what it does is it sort of raises up a cloud of dust around us. We hurry around and we scurry around and we try to do things in the power of the flesh, and we raise up a big cloud of dust, and that cloud of dust obscures our vision from the Savior too. He's there. He wants to bless. His arm isn't shortened. As a matter of fact, according to the passage that we read this morning, he is looking, as it were, with tears in his eyes to say, who can I show my power through? Who can I use? Who will be usable for me? And when you're in the presence of God, as Isaiah was, Isaiah, overhearing the voice of God, said, send me. I want to go. Lord, send me. So there are some things that enter in, and I'd like to look at some of those things in the life of our King Asa this morning. I think we might begin really in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, 10 through 16. Turn to it with me if you would. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with faith, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, we're adjured to stand fast. And yet something can happen in our lives if we've known the Lord for a short time or a long time. You know, I remember when I was first saved, and that wasn't too many years ago. It was about 5 years ago. My wife and I came to know the Lord as Savior. And I thought, boy, am I going to be happy when I mature in the Lord and it all gets easy. You know, as I get older and older, it's going to get easier and easier. Who wasn't it, Robert Cleaver Chapman, that used to pray, Lord, keep me from being a wicked old man? Deliver me from being a wicked old man. You know, you see, as we go on and on in the Christian life, as we go on with the Lord, it becomes a war of attrition, doesn't it? Becomes like that great war. All of a sudden, we find out that it's not a mobile battle running around and everything is falling into our hands. We win one and we lose one. But sometimes we just kind of get entrenched. And it's a matter of hanging in there for the Lord, isn't it? It's a matter of standing. And you know, Asa was really very much like that. When we look back at Asa's life, as I say, Asa was considered to be a good king. Good king. We think back at the time in chapter 14. You needn't turn to these things because I'm going to sort of paraphrase them for you. There came out against them, that is Judah, Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,300 chariots and came unto Mareshah. Oh, it might just mean that there was almost an uncountable host, or it might literally be 1,000,000. But yet, indeed, we're compassed about by enemies. Sometimes when we're in the worst trouble, we're closest to the Lord, aren't we? Sometimes he knocks us down, and being knocked down on the ground, we look up and we see the Lord and we say, Lord, I have no strength. You know, like the Father said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. We know he's there. We know we can't do it in the power of our own strength. And Asa prayed mightily to God. And God delivered the Ethiopians and the Libyans into the hand of Asa. It was a great and stunning victory. And that really started setting up the prominence of the reign of Judah. Because you realize after the decline in the times of Solomon and the apostasy of really both Rehoboam and Jeroboam, things started going downhill in Judah. And all of a sudden people started saying, hey, the Lord is really providing. The Lord is providing for Judah. So we see that the Lord is working in Asa's life with Zerah the Ethiopian. Idolatry was put down. The prophet came to Asa and he told him, you know, the Lord is going to be with you as long as you're with him. He said, turn everything over to the Lord. And Asa followed that good advice, didn't he? And the altars were thrown down. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance, when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. Not only was he strong, not only did he put away the idolatry at the word of the prophet, incidentally, how did that idolatry get there? It was another saint that lost his guard, wasn't it? It was poor old Solomon carried away with all of his wives and all of their altars that were brought in. And it got out of hand and it waxed worse and worse. Finally, Asa came and Asa started to put it away. And individuals were coming to him, not only from Judah, but they were coming to him out of Israel too. They were fed up with the apostasy there. They were fed up with seeing the people of God persecuted. And they decided to come down to a place where the Lord was being worshipped and where the Lord was showing his might.
So Asa was used mightily of God. Not only that, these individuals who came down, they were filled with the Spirit to serve the Lord their God, because they said, if we don't serve the Lord, let us be killed. They swore and they made an oath. So Asa is riding the quest. Asa had other things that needed to be taken care of. In his own household, there were problems. In verse 16 of chapter 15, we read, and also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it at the brook Kidron. Even his own mother, Asa couldn't put up with the idolatry in his own house. And the Lord blessed Asa, and Asa had a long reign. And yet, we see that now a period of 20 years is going to elapse, and the warm glow of being a man of God, the warm glow of having victories, is going to fade, and in a way, the source of that faith is going to fade from his sight. I'm sure during this period, during this 20-year period that elapses now, Asa is busy with the things of state. He's busy just being a king. You know, you and I can be busy being priests and kings to the point that we forget for whom we are priests and by whom we're kings, as Asa did. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, the king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, the king of Judah. All of a sudden, we have a problem. We have a problem. Individuals have been going back and forth. People have been coming out of Judah, and they've been saying, hey, it's great in Judah, you folks in Israel. Come on down. Come on down. You don't have to put up with this kind of business anymore. What? You mean you're serving these idols in two places? Come down. You have to at least have Passover with us. All right? And individuals have been taking this high road, haven't they? All of a sudden, the God of this world, the King of Israel, Satan, if you will, or the world, steps in and they say, hey, wait a minute. That's enough of this. It's not going to happen. He fortifies a city about 6 or 7 miles north of Jerusalem, and he's not going to let people get out or come in. Doesn't this happen in our lives? So often, we're stopped. We come up against a roadblock, and there's not only personal peril, but in it, we can see that we have a responsibility before God. And the test then is, how do you stand against the wiles of Satan? What do you do? What is your power? In whom are you strong? You see, we have to stand in the strength of his might. I'm sure that a passage that's very, very familiar to all of you is that in 1 Corinthians 15. Just the clearest, most succinct explanation of the gospel that exists. Now this morning, I just have to tell you, as a faithful servant of the Lord, that according to God's word, if you don't believe the gospel, if you're not saved, the rest of this message doesn't really apply to you, because you have to be standing in the power of the flesh. Unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection life within you, it's impossible to stand against the wiles of Satan. You know, you realize this world is just one big prison. It's one big prison. It's one big death row, and we're all condemned to die. There is one door out of this prison of this life, one door out of this prison of the spirit and the flesh, and that is the door to the sheepfold. The Lord Jesus Christ, you know, he said, I am the door, didn't he? It was very common for shepherds to put sheep in a little area and for the shepherd to lie across the door himself, not only to guard them, but to make sure that they don't get out, to make sure nothing else comes in. The Lord Jesus Christ is the door to this prison and the door to another life and a better life. Now, you're in prison and you're on death row if you haven't gone through that door, if you haven't availed yourself of it. If his blood doesn't cover you, You're still in prison. You might bathe yourself in the warm glow of ecumenical liberalism, and you might have a good time speaking with one another whose doctrines you've learned to really accept. You can appreciate that everyone is really worshiping the same God in different ways. You can make it as beautiful as you want. You can make clubs and societies and do all the good things to help raise people out of poverty. But all you've done is decorate the prison cell. You're still in there. There's one way out. And if you're going to stand, by the same token, there's only one way that you can stand. 1 Corinthians 15, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." You see, if we stand, we have to stand in the gospel. "By which also ye are saved," if you're going to be saved, "if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." You see, in this one simple gospel message is the whole power of God, not only for salvation, but for preservation. If you are going to stand, it has to be because of the gospel. If you're saved, it has to be because of the blood of Christ. And this is a day, right now, in this place, where no one who hasn't accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, no one can ever stand before a holy God and say, "Hey, I haven't heard the gospel. I just didn't know." You know. You know. The Lord Jesus Christ died in substitution for you. When he was on the cross, as I have to tell my little 3-year-old son, you know, we have a little Taylor storybook, and he sees the Lord Jesus up on the cross. And I'll never forget what he told me after I told him about the cross the first time. He said, "Oh," he said, "God put nails in all the wicked people's hands." I said, "No, Ben, all the wicked people put nails in God's hands." And that just stopped him cold, a 3-year-old. It just stopped him cold that God would come to earth to die for our sins. And having heard the gospel, if you refuse it, or having understood the gospel and accepted it at one time, if you try to add works to that, you can't add anything to it. You see, that was the only thing in all of history that had any price, that had any cost. Did it cost God anything to create this earth? No, he spoke it by the word of his power, and that was it. Okay. But for God to become man and die for us, I can just think of what I would think if I got third-degree burns over most of my body to go on in and rescue someone's child from a burning house. And the grateful father came to me and said, "Wow, thanks, Glenn. I don't know what to tell you." He said, "Here's $5. In a way, that's just exactly what we try to do when we try to add anything to that gospel. So if you're going to stand, you're going to have to stand in the gospel. You know, at the opera, I call it the Spaghetti Factory, we have one show over there that everybody sort of dreads, and that's Lohengrin. We call it Long and Grim, right? Because you have 5 hours of just basically standing in one place. And particularly in the old production, it wouldn't take but about 35 minutes into the first act when you hear clunk, and it would be someone over to the left of you who'd fallen down. And then 15 minutes later, clunk, and it was someone on the other side of the stage that had fallen down, all right? Because, indeed, they were just standing like a stick with the old knees locked, you know, like you used to have to stand at attention in the army, standing like a stick, and there was no circulation. There was no blood flowing there, was there? There was nothing working, and all of a sudden the blood went from the brain down to the feet and clunk. It's the same thing for us, standing. It's an active position that we have trying to stand, isn't it? You know, you have to wiggle those toes. You have to wiggle the fingers. You have to keep the blood flowing through you all the time if you're going to stand. And that's just exactly what we're talking about standing here. And in a way, it's what Asa didn't do. So Asa had a problem. Baasha, the king of Israel, was going to cut things off. So now what does Asa do? Asa gets down on his knees and he prays to the Lord just like he did with Zerah the Ethiopian. No, 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 not at all. Then Asa brought out the silver and gold out of the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus, saying, "We have a league, Ben-Hadad, and my father had a league with your father. So break your treaty with Baasha. Here I'm sending you this treasure. I'm sending you this silver and gold. And now come join with me. Go ahead and attack. Go ahead and attack Baasha. All right? Get him off my neck, will you? And I think the reason that we've lost our power in the assembly these days is the mere fact that we've compromised and we've allowed the world's ways to be our ways in doing things. Now, particularly being a musician, I just cringe when I hear some of the things that are supposedly Christian music. Now, why? You can't take rock and roll. You can't take tom-toms and put words to them and have that talk about the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even down in Greenwood Hills a few weeks ago, my wife and I and the two boys went to a family conference down there. And I couldn't believe it. I heard the attributes of God rocked and rolled, and it just doesn't work that way. Well, you know what happens? When we try to do things in the world's way, in the power of the flesh, we lose treasure. And just as Asa gave up the treasures of the house of the Lord, we give up that treasure too. There are gold and silver and precious stones that should be built upon that one foundation that can never be presented to a holy God. There are crowns that can never be cast before those holy feet. Why? Because we've decided to do something in the power of the flesh the way that the world does it. So Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa. He sent the captains of his armies against the city of Israel, and they smote Ijon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building Ramah, and he let his work cease. Victory! Hooray! The devices of the world have brought victory for him. Well, they haven't brought any victory at all, have they? And the devices of the world don't bring any victory in our lives. There's no one who knows what a child of God should do or what he should be better than someone who's unsaved. And if you don't believe it, all you have to do is go find someone that you witness to over in a bar and sit down and have a beer with them and tell them a dirty joke. Right? Everyone knows what God's standard is, the saved and the unsaved. And as a matter of fact, the unsaved have a much better appreciation sometimes of exactly what God's standard really is, because they realize how far they fall short, and they haven't been in a continual pattern of trying to justify themselves like Asa did. You see, Asa took all Judah, and he carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. Asa said, "Now, all right, fine. My device has worked, and now I'm going to turn it to God's glory." God will never turn that kind of work to his glory. Never turn that kind of work to his glory. You know, we see people dunning us for money all the time. I'm just astounded when I get letters from Christian organizations saying, "Dear brother, we are," you know, but of course it comes printed on the computer, "Dear brother, batter or baloney or whatever," you know, they get your name wrong too. So, you know, dear brother, we're $250,000 in the hole right now because we made this commitment to the Lord, right? And so now we want you to bail us out. Dear brother, please save our college, which is going down the tubes. You know, we've liberalized our faculty and we're doing just swell, but our third mortgage has come due, right? And we keep seeing these kind of things all the time. Well, you know, the Lord doesn't use worldly devices like that. We see in the rebuke that the Lord brings through Hanani the seer, he said, God is looking to bless you. God wants to show his power through you, but you have to be faithful to him. You have to be an instrument. You have to be a vessel clean and fit for the master's use for him to show his power through you. Is the Lord going to show his power through an adulterer? Is the Lord going to show his power through a spiritual fornicator, except just that he might receive greater glory, even though sin is abounding? You know, all you have. Let's not get into Romans 3 because we only have 9 minutes. You know, the Lord doesn't need anything from us. He is the creator. self-sufficient, out there in the vastness of eternity, by himself, before anything was created, the Lord our God was complete. And he was happy, and he was glorified, and he was complete and justified in all of his attributes. And he needed nothing. He needed absolutely nothing to be any better. We in no way complete him. And though the Lord our God has even shown the power of his grace and his glory through the sacrifice of his own Son, the principal aspect of that was not just to save sinners. If he never saved a sinner from it, he would still be justified in all of his attributes. He would still be glorified. What did the Lord Jesus come on this earth to do? The will of the Father. It is sheer grace that we're even allowed to be saved. God came, and at such a price. God loves, and yet God is holy. And God doesn't need your $5 bills and your $2 bills. He wants you. Wherefore, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God, right, present your bodies. He wants a living sacrifice. He wants you, all of you. He wants your volition. He wants your thoughts. He doesn't want you to stick in any area. You know, we see people getting themselves into all kinds of errors because the Lord told in his earthly ministry one man one thing and another man another thing. If riches are what are holding you back, the Lord wants you to be able to cast them away like the rich young ruler. If pride is your downfall, and pride is very likely my downfall, he wants you to cast that away like the Pharisees, doesn't he? It's no good. It doesn't work before a holy God. If your problem is morality, like the woman at the well, he wants you to understand it and he wants you to forsake it. Whatever that sticking point is, a holy God wants you unhindered so that you can serve him. It's your only freedom, isn't it? That's what real liberty in the Lord is to be able to cast everything away, even entering into his presence maimed, because you might have to pluck out that eye. You might have to cut off that hand. See, it's all nothing. It counts for nothing. There is most certainly in every life something that has to be amputated. In every life, there's going to be something that has to be gotten rid of. And you know, just as here when the Lord steps in a worldly device and he sends Hanani the seer to King Asa, he tells him, Asa, you're a fool. Asa, he said, you've made this league with Ben-Hadad the Syrian to get rid of Baasha. You still have them both out there. You've gained nothing. There's been eternal treasure. There's been holy treasure, the treasure from the house of the Lord that's been lost, never to be gained just by this short spell of peace. Yeah. Tells him, Asa, you've cast your pearls to the swine. They've trampled them under their feet. You've given that which is holy to dogs. They're going to turn around and they're going to bite you. They're going to tear you up. You're going to have wars the rest of your life. The Lord is talking to us today, and he's saying the same thing to us. When that still, small voice of the Lord comes to you, it is doubtless, at one time or another in your life, going to tell you to forsake something that is not only very dear to you, but is very jealously guarded by you in your Christian liberty. I have the Christian liberty to do that. There is nothing that's unclean to me. As a matter of fact, Brother so-and-so does that, and that's his primary ministry. And yet the Lord is telling you, no, it's not for you. It's not for you. You have to be able to give that up. You have to be able to not stand on worldly devices. You have to be able to wholly cast yourself upon the Lord. Yeah, I'm almost running late. Let's just take a look at what Hanani the seer tells him. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. See, he knows all of our trials and temptations. He knows everything that's happening to us before the foundation of the world. He knows it. If you're hurting, he knows it. If you're tired, he knows it. If you're sad, if you're happy, He knows the hairs on your head by number. Five sparrows are sold for 2 pennies, and 2 sparrows for a penny, and that 1 sparrow that falls that's thrown in for free, the Lord knows it, doesn't he? He knows every feather on his little head, and he knows when my cat eats them out in the backyard. Okay? There's nothing that doesn't happen that the Lord doesn't know. Yet sometimes we act like the Lord is blind and deaf out there, like the prophets of Baal. We feel like we have to cut ourselves and bleed all over for the Lord to send shout and yell to make sure that the Lord hears us. The eyes of the Lord are there, beholding the good and the bad. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and will with the temptation provide a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. What's the verse before that? If you think you're standing, watch out so you don't fall. First before. Okay. Not only that, but his eyes run to and fro throughout the whole world. Sometimes the unregenerate say, how can this world, how can all this evil keep going on? Well, it seems to me, just plain logic, if God is holy and is who he says he is, that he has a choice. He can bring fiery judgment right now, or he can allow grace to abound so that some might still come to him. The Lord is there. The promise of his coming is sure, and it's soon. One thing I heard was a brother who was on destroyer escort duty in the Gulf of Suez, I think, during the Second World War. And he said it was a terrible night, dark and foggy. And the watchman up on top said, there's a light off on the starboard beam. And so the captain was, and everyone were, of course, everything was in blackout. They realized that if it was a light, it had to be an enemy ship. And the captain looked over and he said, oh no, he said, he's wrong. He said, that's not a ship. He said, all that means is 27 degrees away, somewhere along that general horizon, the sun's going to come up. That's the morning star. See, he's coming soon. The promise of his coming is sure. He's going to take his own to be with him. But just like the bumper stickers say, I wouldn't want to be caught dead without Jesus. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong. You see, he glorifies himself, doesn't he? He shows himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. He shows himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. The Lord won't turn down full-hearted service. The Lord will use it. If you don't have service for the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit right now, it's because your heart isn't right before him. And on the authority of the Word of God, get it right, because soon he's going to appear. And where are you going to stand? How are you going to stand before a holy God? Don't say, it's just the beam of judgment. I'm just getting rewarded for works. Even at a flower show, you wouldn't want to have yourself exhibited before all the other exhibitors, only bringing in a weed. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father in God, certainly thy arm is not shortened. Certainly thou knowest how to deliver the godly out of peril, how to strengthen and use those. We pray, Father, that we might be men and women who love the Lord our God, whose hearts are wholly devoted to the Lord their God. Father, that we might turn all things over to the Lord Jesus, that we might indeed be a living sacrifice and a burnt offering, wholly acceptable unto him. Father, we thank thee that even now he's there before thee, so that when we slip and when we fall, we might still be able to come to repentance. We thank you, Father, for his work and his holiness, just as the high priest with that golden crown, holiness before the Lord, so that even our polluted holy things, the best of our righteousnesses, Father, are but filthy rags. The best we can do for our Savior is but naught, and yet we have the opportunity to do it, and do it we must. We pray, Father, that the words of our mouths, that the things that we do and that we say, our actions, our lives might be acceptable in His sight, that when He comes as the bride in the Song of Solomon, that indeed He might come into His garden and be joyfully shown the pleasant fruits that abound in our lives, that we might be able to have crowns, not for the sake of the crowns, but that we might be able to cast them before His holy feet. For we ask it in His name and to His glory. Amen.
Open our hymn books in closing to number 495, please. We've been hearing from God's Word our need to turn to Him and turn to Him as Savior, first of all, most importantly of all, but then our need to turn to Him as Lord of our lives and our day-to-day circumstances. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Now let's just sing the first and third stanzas of 495.